And now we're going to call upon our brother Albert Scheffelbaum to ask the Lord's blessing upon brother Steve Yike's discourse.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence in Jesus' name to thank Thee, Father, for the blessings we've already received at this convention. We do pray, Father, that Thou'lt continue to be with us. And we're especially mindful, Father, of Brother Steve as he ministers to us, direct his thoughts and words and doings, that it might redound to Thy glory and honor and to our blessing. Open our hearts and minds that we might be receptive to Thy word of truth. Forgive us our many shortcomings. Be with us and with Thy people everywhere. Bless each and every one according to their individual need. And we do pray all this in Jesus' name and merit. Amen.
This evening, it's our pleasure to introduce to you Brother Steve Yike. We've been looking forward to his service from Orlando. He's titled his thoughts this evening, A Question of Purpose. Brother Steve.
Brother, it's a great pleasure to be here with you in Los Angeles. And although the rest of my family could not be here in person with me, they do send their love to you, as well as that of our class, who voted both last Sunday and last Wednesday to have their Christian love, and it is very warm Christian love, in more ways than one, from your brethren in Florida, in Orlando particularly. Our brethren have not been affected by the fires. I know a lot of you have asked me about that, and we are thankful for that, other than some smoke and the heat and the dry weather. That's the extent that the brethren have been affected, and so we thank the Lord for that. I want to ask you a question, and as our title suggested, this is not a rhetorical question. This is not an unimportant question. It is a question of purpose. It is perhaps the most serious question that we can ask ourselves at the present time. And our answer to this question could affect our eternal destiny. The question that we want to pose to you is this: what is the most important purpose for you and I to have a knowledge and understanding of God's plan, His truth? What is the most important purpose for you and I to have an understanding of God's truth? Now, I don't want you to give an answer or to suppose what the answer to that might be. There are obviously many noble and good reasons why we have the truth, and why we study the truth, and why we call ourselves truth people and Bible students. There are many noble purposes, all of which have a measure and a level of importance to us. There is a purpose of gaining an understanding of God's will and of His plan. There is the purpose of gaining this knowledge so that then we can share it with others. There is a purpose to be able to discuss it among one another in our meetings, in our fellowship. There is a good purpose to be served by us having an understanding of it so that we can stand up for truth and stand up for righteousness. There are perhaps many other purposes that are served by our understanding God's Word and His plan. However, there is one purpose which I believe, and I think and hope you will agree, stands out far and above any other purpose that we might have or might think of as to why we have this understanding. And rather than me telling you what that purpose is, we're going to find it in Scripture, in a very familiar verse, John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The primary, most important purpose that is served for us to have an understanding of the truth is that purpose of it having an effect upon us, and that effect being a work of sanctification, a work of holiness. Any and every other purpose is secondary to this. Head knowledge alone is not indicative and should not be indicative of the value of the truth in our life. Yet it is important. And our purpose in our discussion this evening is not in any way to discount the importance of our understanding of the truth, because it is vital. It is absolutely necessary that we understand God's plan and His purpose, not only for us, but for all mankind. But this alone is not the essence of the value of that truth to us. The application of that truth is the essence of its value. Much like the value of our schooling. The value of the knowledge that we gained in schooling was not in that knowledge that we gained at that time. It was not in that report card that we got that maybe it said straight A's. The value that we gain from that learning, from that knowledge, from that studying, was in its application. Was in its application when we got a job, when we went out into the real world. That's where it had its value to us. The same is true with the truth. Its value to us is in the way that it is affecting our lives, drawing us ever closer to the character of Christ and of our Heavenly Father. And we'd like to look for a few minutes at two symbols that are used in the Scriptures. Two symbols that we don't often think of with regard to this particular subject of sanctification or the effect of the truth in our life. But we're going to look at them for this purpose tonight from this standpoint. These are the symbols of milk versus meat. Now, I know you're immediately thinking of the typical way that we think of these two symbols, and we're, like I said, we're not going to discount this understanding of our progression in our understanding of the Scriptures and our knowledge of God's truths as being represented in the milk of the word versus strong meat. However, we believe that there is a deeper meaning to these symbols, and that this deeper meaning has to do with the effect of the truth in our lives. And this effect, or the lack of this effect, as the case may be, goes a long way to determining whether we are truly a mature adult in the Lord's sight, or whether we are still acting as though we were a babe. I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, which is perhaps the most familiar usage of these symbols. And we're just going to read these verses first and then come back to them in a few minutes. But we want you to, in first reading through them, we want to just kind of identify the various things that are associated with, the various words and phrases that Paul uses and associates with the thoughts of milk and babes, and then on the other side, meat and maturity or adulthood. Hebrews 5:12-14. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice three things that are mentioned about milk, or concerning milk. He refers to those who, he says, need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. There is implied in Paul's words here a retrogression, a falling back, as it were, of those who should have been more mature. Secondly, he associates such with those who are unskillful in the word of righteousness. See, we've gone dark again. Thirdly, he associates immaturity in this entire context and consideration of those who are milk drinkers. For he is a babe, he says in verse 13. On the contrary, meat is associated with maturity, those who are of full age. It is associated with experience, those who by reason of use or habit. It is associated with exercise. It's associated with activity, those who have their senses exercised. And finally, meat is associated with the ability to discern good and evil. Now, we're going to come back to these verses, but let's go to another set of verses that also talks about and contrasts these two symbols. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The apostle says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Notice again the things that are associated with milk and the condition of being a babe. He says, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. There is implied a definite lack of spirituality by the apostle. And secondly, there is an abundance of carnality, which is, in essence, the opposite of spirituality. And he even mentions some of the examples of carnality: envying, strife, divisions. Now, he does not specifically mention the characteristics that are associated with meat, only to make the contrast and make the statement that he couldn't feed them with meat. In other words, that meat would have to do with spirituality. It would have to do with putting away or getting rid of carnality. Again, we're going to come back to these scriptures as well. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45, we have another verse, one that we don't normally associate with this contrast of milk versus meat. In fact, the verse does not even mention milk, but it does mention meat. Matthew 24:45 says, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? As we said, milk is not mentioned in this verse, but meat is, and it is referred to as something that has to do with coming from a faithful and wise servant. And then a fourth scripture we would like to read is from John, the fourth chapter, verses 31 to 34. The disciples prayed that Jesus might eat. He says, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Here again in these verses, milk is not mentioned, but meat is, and it is associated with that having to do with the will of God and performing that will. Jesus said to him, that was his meat, was to do the will of God. Now let's just summarize a little bit up to this point. I think it is evident from these scriptures that in making the contrast between milk and meat, babes and adults, we're referring to more than just specific understandings of specific doctrines or specific teachings of truth. Being a babe versus an adult from God's standpoint refers to more than just our length of time in the narrow way, more than just the amount of doctrinal understanding and comprehension that we have. Milk and meat, above these things, above and beyond these things, are referring to our response to that truth, our response to those doctrines, the sanctifying effect that that truth is having upon us, or the lack thereof. The condition of being a babe or being an adult really is referring to a level of maturity. One who is a babe is in a condition of immaturity caused by a lack of proper application of the truth. In other words, a lack of its sanctifying effect. Now, it is true that one who is new in the truth is probably of necessity going to be lacking in these things, simply because that they are new. But yet, what Paul is referring to and the other writers that we've quoted are referring to goes beyond this. It's talking about a condition that can apply to one who has been in the truth for many, many years. We would go so far as to say that two of the Lord's consecrated children could have perhaps exactly the same level of understanding of His Word, and yet one might be a babe and one might be very mature, because the sanctifying effect of that truth has been maybe very little in one case and very great in the other. It perhaps may even be possible for one to have almost all knowledge of God's plan and His purpose, and it be maybe a correct knowledge, and yet that truth might only, from God's perspective, be pretty much like milk, because they're still acting in their words and in their actions, in their application, they're still acting as a babe. The bottom line, brethren, is that the truth, regardless of our level of understanding of it, must become meat to us. It must have the sanctifying effect upon our lives, upon our thoughts, our hearts, our actions, and our words. If it does not, we can be sure we will not make our calling and our election sure. Let's go back to Hebrews for a moment. You know, the Hebrew brethren were not novices as far as God's plans and purposes and His truth was concerned. They had the oracles of God. They had the law. It was a schoolmaster. And these Jews had accepted Christ. Of all other Christians, they should have known the most about God's plan and His purposes. But yet, Paul says that the time in which you ought to be teachers, he saw the same thing. He says, you ought to be teachers, but it isn't so. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. When Paul said this, he wasn't saying that they needed to be taught again about the ransom, or that they needed to be taught again about the principles of the law and what was in the prophets. The word principles here is not talking about doctrines. It's talking about the development of the Christian character. The root of this word principles in the Greek means to conform to virtue and piety. very important parts of the development of our character. And this is what Paul was saying they had kind of forgotten about. This application of the truth, its sanctifying effect. As such, he says, they have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And then he likens them to one who is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Again, where does skill come from? And we go back to an earlier illustration that we used. Did skill come from what we learned in school? No. We didn't get skill from, you know, studying those textbooks and taking tests and regardless of how good the grades were that we might have gotten. That wasn't how we got skill. We got learning. We got knowledge. But the skill came as we applied those things, as we went out in the workplace. A craftsman does not learn his craft and get skillful in his craft from reading about it in a book or watching someone else even doing it. He becomes skillful by doing it himself, practicing day after day, year after year. Only then does he become skillful. Practice, application. He is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Righteousness is holiness. He is unskillful in holiness. That's what he is unskillful in. He's not unskillful in maybe quoting the scriptures or explaining certain understandings of doctrine, but unskillful in holiness. As such, Paul says he is a babe. This word babe is an interesting word, and we have another verse in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which is the same Greek word, but it is translated in a different way, and I think it really brings the lesson home to us. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and this is the important part of the verse, I put away childish things. The word childish is the same word as babe. Are we still childish? Are we still lacking in the application of the truth in our lives to the extent that God would view us as a childish Christian? That is the question that Paul is posing to us. And that is the problem that he saw with these Hebrew brethren. On the other hand, he says strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who are mature. And then look at all the what he mentions here. Those who by reason of use, that implies activity, practice, experience, habit, that all has to do with application, doesn't it? The result of this being that one who is in such a condition where the truth is having its proper effect upon them, they can discern good and evil. They can make proper decisions. They can be obedient to the will of God. As Paul begins the sixth chapter, and in fact there really shouldn't even be a a division here, because the first couple of verses of chapter 6 go right along with the end of chapter 5. And he continues. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Now, wait a minute. The thought of leaving here means going forward. Going forward from these things, progressing. Not forgetting about the things that we have learned, not putting them to the side, but going forward. Much like when you read a book. You know, you read the first chapter and the second chapter, and then you just put the book down. Well, maybe if it's a bad book, you might, but if it's a good book or if it's a textbook that you're studying in school, you start out with the first chapter and the second chapter, and then you go on, but you don't forget what you learned in those opening chapters. You leave them, but you go forward to completion. In this case, he says, let us go on to perfection. Perfection. This is what we're heading for. This is the application of the truth. Let us go on to that. That is the perfection that we're desiring. Perfection of intention and of character. And even of action as much as is possible in this fallen flesh. Going back to 1 Corinthians, let's go back there for a moment, chapter 3. When we read those and we talked about this contrast of milk, meat, babes, adults, it's evident in these verses that these brethren that Paul was speaking to, he was considering them babes, not so much because of their lack of head knowledge, but by their actions, by their carnality. This was an established church. And yet he says he couldn't speak unto them as spiritual because they had all this carnality. You know, they had envying, they had strife, they had divisions, they were worrying about following Paul, and some of them wanted to follow Apollos. They had all kinds of problems. Problems which were caused primarily because the truth was not having the proper effect upon them. They had regressed. The scripture we read in Matthew 24:45. Brings us to the question as to what was the meat in due season that was served to us. Well, it was a lot of things, wasn't it? Really every aspect of the truth we can trace back to those early days of the harvest. Certainly the doctrines, although these doctrines were established, of course, by our Lord in His first advent, yet we did not come to our appreciation of them except through the work of a faithful and wise servant who brought these things to our attention and put them down in writing. Some of the dispensational truths that have only been understood at this end of the age are part also of this meat that was brought to us. But you know, one very important part of the meat that maybe we don't always realize is that this meat also included the character and inspirational truths that were brought to our attention. I did one time, I just kind of went through the reprints and the index of the reprints and all the scripture references. And in the 6,000 or so pages of the reprints, do you know that approximately 70% of the scripture references that the pastor makes are either to the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Psalms? Those three areas of scripture constitute 70% of the references that are in the reprints. You know, it reminds me of our Lord's criticism of the Pharisees. This is in Matthew 23, chapter 23, where, you know, he says, "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." He says, "You have omitted the weightier matters of the law." And then he mentions what some of these are: judgment, mercy, and faith. Brethren, let us not omit the weightier matters of the truth. The development of our character, the sanctifying effect of that truth, is a very weighty matter. And just as Jesus said, as we read earlier in John 4:34, that his meat was to do the will of God and to finish his work, that should be true with us, that our meat should be to finish our work, the work of the development of the new creature. After all, that is the only part of our being that is going to go with us to the other side of the veil, is that new creature, that character likeness of Christ. We'd like to leave you with what we call some maybe helpful hints for us to use in sort of a practical way, both in our individual lives and in our ecclesia arrangements. For after all, that is the arrangement that we find ourselves in. It's established by God. That will help us in making sure that the truth has its proper effect on us. Number one, always remember that the primary purpose of the truth is not to accumulate knowledge, but that the knowledge that we do accumulate be used to make us holy. Number two, let us contend only for the faith delivered unto the saints. And if we had time, we'd read you a quote from a reprint, but we'll just refer you to it. Reprint pages 4008 and 4009 are some very timely admonitions and comments from Brother Russell on these matters. That's 4008 and 4009. Number three, let us always be able to distinguish between scriptures that interpret themselves or are clearly explained in other places and those that require human interpretation. We can never be dogmatic concerning human interpretation, even if the interpretation is that of our pastor. No human interpretation is infallible. Number four, the final authority for all truth is the Scriptures. Where the Bible, where the Lord's Word is not clear on any detail, we should not be contentious over such matters. Number five, let us make use of the helps that God has given us. When we study the Bible, let us use the comments, the volumes, the reprints, various translations. Likewise, when we study the volumes, never do it without the Bible. Remember, they are studies in the Scriptures. We don't study them to prove the Bible, but we study them with the Bible as topical keys that have been provided for our use. Number six, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. The pastor did on numerous occasions. We should do it much more often than we do, I'm afraid. It also will help to keep us humble. And finally, number seven, make the truth your own. And we mean that in two ways. First of all, study it. Study the lessons. You know, study for your meetings. I remember an old brother in one of our classes in Florida many years ago when I was a child. And he could say this because he was an old-time brother in the truth, and everyone respected him. But he got on to the brethren one day in class because they didn't seem to come too prepared. And he gave them all a little bit of a scolding. And I've always remembered that. And so we want to be sure that we prepare ourselves, not just in a head knowledge, but in a heart appreciation of all of those things which we study, to make it our own. And secondly, in this regard, let us be able to put the truth and our appreciation of it into our own words. You know, just think, what would happen if our Bibles or our volumes or our other literature were taken away from us? Would we be able to talk about the truth to others or to those that we were with or our brethren? We must be able to share these things, to talk about these things from within, from our heart. That's an evidence that the truth has had an effect upon us. If we simply recite a scripture or simply recite the words that somebody has said or has written down, it doesn't have the same effect as if it is coming right out of our own being. And so, dear brethren, the purpose of the truth now is for our sanctification. It must take place, or we will not have a part in the church beyond the veil, regardless of our present understanding of Scripture. And let our appreciation of the work of that seventh messenger be for all that he provided for us, including his own spirit, and not merely for the intricate details of truth which he has explained to us. We'd like to conclude with 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, from the Diaglot, beginning with verse 8. Love fails not at any time, but if there be prophesyings, they will be done away. Or if languages, they will cease. Or if knowledge, it will be made useless. For partly we know and partly we prophesy, but when the perfect thing comes, that which is partly will be done away. When I was a child, as a child I talked, and as a child I thought, and as a child I reasoned, but when I became a man, I put away the manners of the child. For now we see through a dim glass obscurely, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as also I have been fully known. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love,
But the greatest of these is love. Thank you, Brother Steve, for those thoughts on a question of purpose to help us focus our minds about what our purpose is. And standing on the last verse, and then Brother Steve will dismiss us with prayer. Before Brother Steve closes with prayer, one other thought came to mind. I know some have been asking about programs, and we ran out of programs on the table. If you'll look in the envelope that you were given for your rooms, there were programs on the yellow paper that was inside those envelopes. And if you'll bring those, others that aren't staying on the grounds, we might be able to share those other any other programs with them. Thank you. Brother Steve.
Our loving Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, as thy children, we desire to come into thy presence at the close of this day to give thee thanks for the bountiful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us. We thank thee for thy guidance and thy direction, thy overruling providences in our lives, and especially at this time for thy overruling and bringing us together in this place of peace and safety and rest, to fellowship together with one another and with thee, to commune one with another upon those things that are so near and dear to our hearts, and to learn from one another's experiences, and to grow and to develop into that character likeness of thy dear Son. Dear Father, we would ask thee to continue with us the rest of this convention, be with us throughout the remainder of this evening, give us a night of rest, that we might arise on the morrow with renewed zeal and desire to serve thee yet another day. We think of thy dear brethren throughout the world, all those that are striving to do thy will. Be with each one. Guide them, direct them, give them the experiences that they have need of, just as we ask the same for ourselves. Forgive us, dear Father, for those things that are amiss in our lives, and may all of our words and our actions and our thoughts bring honor and glory to thy most holy name. These things we ask and give thee thanks for. In Jesus' precious name, amen.